Paul and Melody, I'm sorry. I got to tell your story. So if I embarrass you, forgive me. Melody ordered a mask. And for those of you that are live streaming, we've got folks that have masks on here, and we've got a lot that don't. So listen, we want you to come back and be with us as you feel comfortable. If you need to wear a mask, then do that. If not, then that's fine too. But we have both here. But I was talking to them before the service, and Melody's from Florida, and she wanted to get a mask from Florida, and she wanted some, I guess, palm leaves or whatever on the front of it, just a reminder of Florida. Well, she was going to bring it today, but Paul said they noticed it was marijuana leaves on the front of it. And I said, bring me that doobie mask. I want to wear that doobie mask here. So I'm kidding. Anyway, thank y'all for it. She's going to bring it to me because I want that thing. So anyway. The middle of this week, despair came over me. And I want to ask you something. What do you do when despair comes over you? I think it was Wednesday. And it was for several reasons. The news can cause you to despair, can't it? If you get a steady diet of the news, it can really just sometimes just depress you. The state of the world, they're saying we're at recession, we may be going to depression. And then I had several meetings with folks and what Paul called the cares of the churches, folks just facing seemingly situations that had no answer to them. And why can I not do something about it as a pastor? And I deal with that a lot. If you get involved in ministry, if you lead a small group, if you teach a Bible study, if you're an elder, if you're a leader and there are people under your care and they have struggles and defeats and whatever, and you feel like, Lord, why can I not do something about this? And when you're in the pastorate, that is a common challenge. And it can cause somebody in the ministry to despair at times. So Wednesday, I left home and came to church. And when I got to the church, I sat down in front of my Bible and I said, Lord, I need an attitude adjustment. I need you to help me. Do you ever ask the Lord for an attitude adjustment? Do you ever, when you're facing despair, does it drive you to the scripture and say, Lord, adjust my attitude. I can't go on like this. I brought my situation, this defeat that I sensed in my own life, particularly my attitude, the heaviness of my heart. And I said, Lord, give me a word. And this is what he gave me. This story. May I say the Lord spoke to me? Well, this is what he spoke. Matthew 17. It's a story. Listen, it's a story of trial. It's a story of defeat. More importantly, it's a story in the lessons of faith for those that have saving faith. It's also a story about the faithfulness of our Lord. On your outline there, you've heard me say this before, and I think it's fitting for this story. It was fitting for what I was going through this Wednesday, middle of this week. It may be, hopefully, you may find it fitting also. The hardest lessons in life to learn, the ones you thought you already knew. Eternal life is received by faith, but folks, we can forget this at times. It's to be lived by faith. The same faith that saves us is the same faith that takes us through the struggles and the trials of daily life. Would you not agree with me? Sometimes we forget that. And it becomes a hard lesson because It's one we thought we already knew, and we tend to forget it. And so this story ends well. Why? Because Jesus said, bring that boy here to me. And if you don't hear anything else I say to you, I don't know what you're facing. Despair, defeat, your faith is at a low ebb. Obviously, God wanted me to preach this and allowed me, in fact, directed me to go through the emotional state that brought me to this text. But not just for my benefit, but for yours and for those that are watching. If you don't hear anything else I say to you today, whatever it is you're facing, bring it to Jesus today. And you may be amazed at what happens. And not only that, what you're going to learn in it. So I hope for those of you that are here, that take your outline, if you can see it on the screen too. Let's talk about lessons in faith. And it's for the defeated. And if you say, Pastor, I'm doing well now, I'm not defeated right now, well, you will be. So you need to know, and you hopefully you will stick this in the back of your Bible. If everything's going great for you right now, praise the Lord, I'm happy for you. But for those, maybe this week, this month, maybe right now, today, you came in this building, you say, Pastor, you have no idea. I am defeated. I'm despairing. I believe this message is going to speak to your heart. Number one, what's the lessons in faith that the Lord wants us to learn from this story? The first one is this: difficult situations occur in life and they occur in ministry. And you say, Pastor Denny, you're kind of being Captain Obvious here, aren't you? Well, sure, but we need to be reminded from the text, verses 14 and 15, and when they had come to the multitude, Jesus, Peter, James, and John just came down from the mountain where they'd seen the Lord transfigured in front of them. And as they came down, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. We're going to face difficulties in this life. We're facing one as a nation right now with this pandemic. This life is just full of difficulties. It's a fallen world. We've talked about this many times. Creation's groaning because of a sin-warped and fallen world. It groans for the return of our Lord to come and set this all this struggle straight. But we also find difficulties in ministering to people. These nine disciples couldn't set this boy free. And when you get involved in discipling people, and I have felt this frustration even lately. When you get one-on-one with somebody or one-on-three and you try to disciple them, and sometimes people don't get truths quickly. And then I look in the mirror and go, how long did it take me to find out some truths? And ministry can be very frustrating, and ministry can cause a minister to despair. Lord, why can't I help them? Lord, why is my child doing this? And I'm powerless to do anything about it. Lord, why? I've been praying for this person a long time. Why are they not coming to Christ? Lord, this brother's been coming to me, and they've got this addiction. And Lord, I've shared this passage and that passage. And Lord, why am I not helping them? Why are they not getting it? I mean, we could go on and on and on with this. Difficulties, hardships, trials, and then trials in ministry. And that's really what this one is. These nine were powerless to do anything to help this boy. And a crowd began to come around Jesus, and there were some scribes in that crowd, and they were making fun of them because they were powerless. They may even have been saying, we told you, followers of Jesus, just don't get it. He's not who he says he is. Who knows what all was being said, but they were making fun. And these nine were embarrassed. Let me ask you something. You ever been embarrassed in ministry? I have. Maybe y'all haven't, but I have. More than once. The scripture says the boy had epilepsy. He had fits. He was suicidal. The scripture tells us he tried to throw himself into the fire, into the water. He was suicidal. Mark 9, verse 17, we didn't read it, but if you went to Mark's account of this, he made it clear that this was demonic. The boy evidently had a demon from a young age. Don't ask me to explain that because I can't. This demon gave him a mute spirit. He couldn't speak. As a parent, listen to this. How would you feel if you had a child going through this? And it said from a child he had been this way. And it made me think of Ephesians 2:2 that says, Paul said, we once walked, all of us, before we were Christians. We once walked according to the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And let me tell you, Satan has influence in the life of every unbeliever. They don't know that. I'm not saying everybody's possessed. I'm not saying that. But that's all a part of God's sovereign work. And he's sovereign over the devil, thank goodness. But we all, before Christ, have been under his influence. And this little boy, who's, a teenage boy now, was struggling with a demon. Mark tells us a crowd had formed. Mark 9, verses 14 through 16. It was a dramatic scene. There was scorn. There was disputing among the scribes who were in the crowd. They were making fun of them. It was a reproach on Christ and his disciples. Listen, and his discipling. But the good news is it was an opportunity for the glory of God. Every situation we face, be they difficulties personally or difficulties when we're trying to minister to people, are opportunities for the glory of God. But we've got to see it that way, don't we? May I ask you today, what is your difficult situation? What did you come here today in difficulty with? Or is there someone that you've been trying to minister to or disciple or and you just realize you are powerless to do anything about it? Difficult situations. Lesson number two. Defeat happens. Watch. Even to the apostles. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Now look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Which happened 1 year earlier. And when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over what? To cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases, and folks, even to raise the dead. Who unplugged the lamp? What happened? Where did their power go? Where does the power go in any disciple who all of a sudden finds himself powerless? Where does it go? What happened? One year earlier, they were chosen. In fact, they were chosen before the foundation of the world to be Christians, to be the Lord's children. But in space and time, he chose them to be his disciples. He called them. He commissioned them. He qualified them. He delegated amazing apostolic power to them. You say, Pastor Denny, as a pastor, why can't you do this? Because I'm not an apostle, that's why. There was only 12. They were given apostolic power for a reason. Some of them were going to write scriptures. Some of them were going to make scripture. They were given that power to point to Christ. It was a delegated, miraculous power. Y'all, it was apostolic power. There are no apostles today. Let me just tell you that. You had to personally witness the life of Christ. There are no apostles today. All right? Anybody that says they're an apostle is either ignorant of Scripture or they're a liar. And they want to deceive you for some reason or another. There are no apostles today. Okay? And I'm not one. And don't claim to be one. They were given apostolic power. But somehow, some way, these nine had lost their power in this situation. They could not do today, that day, what they could a year ago. That intrigues me. It ought to intrigue you as a disciple of Christ. It intrigues me as a pastor. It intrigues me as a discipler of men. It intrigues me, listen, as a husband and a father, it intrigues me. Because you're going to face struggles in your family. You're going to face struggles with your children. You're going to face struggles with your mate. You're going to face struggles at work. God's going to burden you with people that have got seemingly unsolvable problems. They're lost. Where do you and I get the power to do anything about it? Or we realize how powerless we are and we say, Lord, why is there no power in my life? Why can I not help people? Why can I not see people get saved? Why can I not help my own children? Lord, why can I not help my spouse? Lord, why can I not change? Why can I not conquer this? Lord, why am I powerless? It's kind of like Samson. You remember the story of Samson in the Judges, the Old Testament? You remember he was a judge, he was one of the last of the judges. He had supernatural power. His birth was announced by an angel. He was very special in the plan of God. He was a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. You remember, he did all kinds of power demonstrations. You remember, he caught 300 jackals one time. How do you catch 300 jackals and tie their tails together? Yeah, very carefully, right. And put lanterns or torches in their tail, and they ran through the cornfield and set the cornfield on fire. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. How does one man kill 1,000? And he didn't have an automatic rifle. He just had the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, that's the kind of stuff you read about his power. And then, and as you know, he had a problem with women. With lust. And I want to tell you something. And men, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. There's nothing that'll drain the power out of a man quicker than lust. I'm talking about spiritual power. And he got hooked up with a woman named Delilah. And she found out his secret, his Nazarite vow, and that devotion that connected him to the power of the Holy Spirit. And she cut his hair, which was part of his vow to the Lord. And one day she said, Samson, the Philistines are on you, the Philistines are on you. And he jumps up. And he was powerless to do anything about it because the scripture says in Judges 16, verse 20, he did not know that the power of the Lord had departed from him. Robert Wise said this. She'd listen. I had a friend who used to call me on the phone on Monday mornings. I'd pick up the phone and this minister would say, "You ready? Listen. Hello, this is God. I have a gift for you today. I want to give you the gift of failing." Today, you do not have to succeed. I grant that to you. Then he would hang up. I would sit there for 10 minutes staring at the wall. The first time, I couldn't believe it. It was really the gospel. God's love means it's even okay to fail. You don't have to be the greatest thing in the world. You can just be you. But let me add to that story. But God wants you and I to learn from it when we fail. Right? Amen. Y'all, what we see here is a failure in discipleship. And the Lord wanted them to learn from it. Lesson number 3. Really important, because there is a worldview out there today. Most of your Christian television has been skewed by this worldview. Y'all, faith has an object, but faith must continually be cultivated. Now, we're talking about saving faith. I'm not talking about the faith that you demonstrated when you came in this building and sat down in that blue chair that you're sitting in. That's just human faith. You thought, "That this chair's going to hold me up. I've sat in it 1,000 times. I'm going to sit in it. It'll hold me up again." That's human faith. That's not saving faith. That's human faith. Saving faith is a different issue. It's supernatural. It's a product of grace. Because our lost condition doesn't have saving faith. We don't even have the ability to put that faith in God. God's got to give us that ability. It's something supernatural. In fact, it's miraculous. It's the greatest miracle the Lord ever does, is save somebody, to raise them spiritually from the dead. Faith has an object. Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless." I want you to circle the word "faithless" there on your outline, and then circle the next one because it's real important. He said, "You're faithless and you're perverse generation." He's talking to the 12, and particularly the 9 that he had called out a year before and given them all this power. He said, "You're faithless and you're perverse." Wow. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Listen. There are TV preachers and they abound. And not just TV preachers. But it seems like most of the ones in the media now will tell you that faith is a force. It is a self-generated force. That if you have it, it'll lead you to prosperity and health. The reason they say that is because they believe that you're a little God. Y'all, which is just, with a capital H, heresy. We are not little gods. We'll never be little gods. If we're Christians, we're just human beings who are saved by grace. We are redeemed human beings. And that's all we are. That's all we'll ever be. When we get to heaven and this process called salvation. He has saved us from our past. He is saving us from our present. And one day he's going to save us in our future, and we're going to be perfect. We'll be like him, but we won't be him. But if you believe that you're a little God, and if you have faith, you can speak it and claim things and make things happen. That's where that comes from. That's where that positive confession filth comes from. It's rooted and grounded in heresy. Faith is not something that's self-generated, folks. We can't come up with this. It is a ministry of the grace of God to us. God has to give us his grace, the grace of faith. And faith has an object. For the prosperity gospel preachers, you know who the object of their faith is? It's themselves and their own faith. They have faith in their faith. Y'all, not us. Not true disciples of Christ, not Christians. We have faith in who? In Jesus Christ. So that takes us out of ourselves and puts our focus on him, which means, you know what? His will becomes preeminent in our lives, not our will. Not what I want and confess, but Lord, what do you want from me? What does your word tell me? Lord, what are your priorities for me? Lord, what is your will? Lord, you do use suffering and failure in my life, don't you? You see, that prosperity God, they have no doctrine of suffering. Zip, zero, nada. No doctrine of suffering. No good things can come out of failure. But y'all, have you not found it to be true? You've heard me say it before. The most important things you learn in life come out of heartache and failure. Look back over your life, and I guarantee you, and it all starts with salvation. You say, what do you mean failure? Lord, I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you and begins to convict you, and you begin to grieve over your sinful condition, and you realize that you're a spiritual failure unless God does something. That's where the most important lessons in life begin, right there in salvation. And then we're not perfect people, and we begin to grow. And then if you'll look back over your life, I guarantee you the most important lessons that you learned in your Christian life probably came through heartache and failure. What if you don't have a doctrine of suffering? What if you've got a twisted view of God and faith that says, oh, if you suffer and you fail, it's just because it's your fault. And there's nothing good could come out of it. And if you really knew God, you wouldn't fail. And you'd be wealthy and you'd be healthy. And that's a twisted view of the truth. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. What does Hebrews 12:2 tell us? You might want to jot that down in your margin. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our, what? Our faith. He's also the object of it. And you know what happens? When we get our eyes off of the object, what happens? Failure. Defeat. Like Peter walking on the water, we start to sink, don't we? But praise God, he works even through that, doesn't he? It's the error of the prosperity gospel. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. I wish I had the video clip of Kenneth Copeland. I'd throw it up there for you. He very arrogantly said in a message, object of the faith, object of my faith, what does that mean? Object of my faith? I hope he comes to the realization that he needs an object of his faith and it isn't him. Because if he doesn't, he's going to be what Matthew 7 says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Look what Charles Spurgeon said about the object of faith. Why is faith so essential? It is because of its receptive power. A man may say, "I have faith," but another question arises, "What have you faith in?" "Well, I have faith in what I have felt." Ooh. Spurgeon said, "Then get rid of it. For what you have felt is not an object of faith, nor to be trusted in at all." "I have faith," says another, "in the doctrines which I have been taught." "I'm glad you believe them, but remember, doctrines are not the Savior." A creed cannot save. What is the object of faith then? It is a person. A living, divine, appointed person. And who is that person? He is none other than Jesus. Does that make sense? Number four. Fourth lesson. Defeat has causes and cures. Defeat has causes and cures. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," which is a little bitty seed, "you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move." By the way, that was a saying during that time. It was common during that time. What he meant was, you're going to face situations that seem unmovable. It's a way of saying impossible or immovable situations or trials or whatever. He wasn't talking about a literal mountain. That was a common phrase in that day. You're going to face things that seem to be unmovable. And yet, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll be able to move them. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, then look what it says here. This kind does not go out except by what? A little louder. Except by what? I've never even said the word fast, much less do it. Interesting, isn't it? There's a key question here, folks. Every disciple needs to learn to ask it. Why could we not cast it out? Lord, why am I powerless to help people? Lord, why am I powerless to impact my children and my spouse and my family? Lord, when people come to me and they're broken and they need advice, I don't know what to say. Lord, why am I powerless? Lord, I have this addiction that nobody knows about, and I can't conquer it. Or I have this character flaw and I can't. Why am I powerless to do anything about this? Oh, what an important question every disciple needs to learn to ask. And that goes for me too. When I stand up here and the Lord tells me, "Denny, go preach and raise the dead." Say what? Go raise the dead. Preach the gospel and people will get saved. Preach the gospel and Christians will be transformed. Preach the gospel and people will start beginning having victory in their lives. Lord, why am I not helping my people? You see, this goes for me too. Lord, why do people come to me for counsel and they're not getting any better? Lord, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said they were faithless just a year later than when the Lord gave them all that power. He said they were, so he said, number one, unbelief had become a problem. Now, y'all, they had saving faith, okay? These guys were saved. They were followers of Christ. They had saving faith, but it wasn't growing. And it wasn't growing in the way that the Lord wanted it to grow. So you know what? They needed to experience this failure so they could see the lesson they needed to learn. You see, your faith, your saving faith, needs to be cultivated. Why? Because like a mustard seed, what happens to a mustard seed when it's planted and when it grows full grown? It becomes a large tree. Our faith can be cultivated into something that's strong and great. And they weren't doing it. And the only way they could learn that lesson was to fail. Suffer. Theology of failure and suffering. He said, you have unbelief. You're faithless. And then he said the word perverse. You know what that word is? It's the Greek word diastrepho. It could be translated to be distorted. It could be translated to be twisted. It could be translated to be something that's been made crooked or something that's been corrupted. He said, you are struggling with unbelief and your idea of faith has become twisted. Isn't it obvious where it was twisted? Oh, I had all these victories a year ago and I can just waltz along and not cultivate my faith and I can continue to see the victories I had a year ago and I can continue to see them that way today. Is that twisted thinking? Crickets. Is that twisted thinking? Pastor Denny, let me tell you what God used me to do 5 years ago. Are you still doing it today? No. Why not? Do you know why? I had a couple come to see me several years ago in another city. In fact, well, I wasn't here. I was in Gadsden. She was a well-known Bible teacher there. He was a deacon in the church. They came to see me. That wasn't the church where I was counseling at. I mean, she was a well-known Bible teacher. They walk into my office, his head's down, and she said, we've just had our second affair in our marriage in the last 5 years. Is there any help for us? And it was obvious who had stumbled because he had his head down. And we began to talk. I said, tell me what happened 5 years ago. They told me. 5 years later, same thing happens again. And it's him. They said, oh, we went to counseling. I said, all right, good. What did the counselor teach y'all? What did he challenge you to think about? Did you ever get to the reason why there was an affair? No, we never did. Then how are you going to change it? If you don't know what happened, oh, well, it's just sin. Well, sure it is. But if you don't know what happened, how are you going to change it? Well, it's obvious the husband's got a problem. Guess what? They both had one. And the amazing thing was God gave that Bible teacher the grace to say it wasn't all just his fault. I mean, you never can justify adultery, folks, ever. He wasn't mature enough to handle what was going on in their marriage. Neglect by her. And she came to admit it. Justify what he did? Absolutely not. He'll stand before the Lord and give an account for that himself. But she got so enthralled with the physical, medical care of a son who almost was killed that she neglected her marriage, she neglected her husband. And God, in his grace, brought her to the fact where she could admit it. And she said, you know what? I was wrong too. And I watched God literally before my eyes create a revival in those two. And they came into my office and they renewed their vows and their marriage was restored. And the same thing that happened 5 years earlier happened to them again, and now they saw it. And guess what? They began to change it. Why could we not cast it out? Why was my life so victorious 5 years ago, and now it doesn't seem like I go from one defeat after another? Why? Do you ever ask yourself this question? Why can I not cast it out? Why? Y'all, we've got to learn to ask this question. Because you know what? Our Lord and Savior and the object of our faith wants to answer it. Why? Because he wants you and I to grow. So that we can bring glory to him and we can be a blessing to other people. Verse 21 says, Jesus qualifies unbelief and perversity. He said, this kind comes not out but by what? What was missing? What was missing in their faith? They weren't praying. Evidently, their prayer life had gotten deficient. How's your prayer life? Seriously. By the way, we're going to pray tonight at 6 o'clock. You can join us. We'll scatter out and distance and everything, but we'd love to have you come and pray with us. Just an hour. They weren't praying. And they weren't fasting. What does he mean by that? Let me tell you what I think he means. Fasting is the epitome of self-denial. Do y'all realize? That's raining out there, isn't it? I left my windows down. Oh, boy. Just thought about it. It's all right. Fasting, y'all listen. You remember in Luke 9 when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him, what's the first thing? Take up his cross and follow me daily. Do you realize that the Lord has put America on a 7-week fast? From entertainment, from restaurants. Think about it. All the things we've been denied. And I just read 2 days ago on one of the news websites, they've surveyed, there's a growing percentage of people that think in America that think God's trying to get America's attention. I thought, wow. There's a growing number of people that say, we got to change the way we're living. Isn't that interesting? And I was just on the phone yesterday with one of our members who was in a phone conversation, and I'm not going to give the details of it because I want them to come and share it. They're not here today. And they were having a problem, and this person in a business relationship was helping them with their problem over the phone. They began to express their fear over what's happening in our nation. And before it was all over with, one of our members led that person to Christ over the phone. Fasting is a denial of self. For a meal, two meals, Jesus did it for 40 days. Moses did it for 40 days. The Lord has put America on a fast for 7 weeks. Evidently, these men have become self-indulgent some way or another. Maybe they become fat and happy. It's interesting that, in fact, when you go to the Old Testament, see, people would, many times when there was a great trial, a great problem they were facing, an unchangeable situation, they would combine prayer with, it kind of supercharged their prayers with fasting. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. It's a way of expressing humility to God. Lord, there's something more important to me than a Big Mac and eating. And I don't care if my stomach growls and I don't care if it hurts. Lord, I'm desperate. There's something more important to me than feeding my face and my gut. Lord, there's something more important to me than being self-indulgent. There's something more important to me than my flesh and my drives. It's you. It's your will. It's this situation. I'm powerless to do anything about it. I haven't been praying. I've become self-indulgent. And we become powerless. That's what's going on here. Mustard seed is small, verse 20. But y'all, God is great. And when a mustard seed, when you have that much faith and you put it in a great God, then guess what? Mountains can move. But that mustard seed can grow into a big tree. And God wants our faith to grow. And he's wanting these men's faith to grow. But when you're full of unbelief and you've got a twisted view about spiritual growth, you can't live in the past. Guess what? Wills Valley can't live in the past when we had over 600 people coming to this church. We can't live in the past. We've got to grow spiritually. And we tend to live, do we not all tend to live in our past victories? Are we not prone to that? And we stop cultivating our faith. And we wonder why we face situations and we are powerless to do anything about it. And we don't realize that God is trying to say, listen, I'm trying to jumpstart your faith here. You've gotten spiritually lazy. And now you're powerless. All right. So what? Goodness. I'm going to lay too long. Quickly. Number one, don't despair in defeat. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the tribulations of this world. These things I've spoken to you, he said to John. John records that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. C.S. Lewis said one of Satan's chief strategies is to get Christians to become preoccupied with their failure. And he said from then on the battle's won. The Lord doesn't want us to become preoccupied. He wants us to recognize it, ask the question, learn from it, and guess what? Start growing again. Don't get preoccupied with it and let it crush us. Our 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, listen, said this: I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Y'all, we're going to ultimately succeed. Why? Because Jesus already won this war. We're going to have defeats. But guess what? The Lord wants to bring us out of it. He wants us to learn from it. Take hold of the peace that the Lord wants us to have today. Take hold of the fact that be of good cheer. The Lord has won the war. You say, Pastor Denny, I've lost battles this week, but your Lord has won the war. I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. The Lord wants us to succeed, to be faithful in this, the growth of our faith. Number two, faith is not self-generated spiritual force, but it's a gracious gift from God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Faith and grace are the gifts of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It doesn't come from inside of us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God's gracious character. We are not little gods. We're redeemed human beings. Faith is a gift from Him. Faith has an object. It's our Lord. Listen, you and I don't create reality. We don't create reality with our words. Guess who creates reality? God does. We're not little gods. Whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve. Y'all, we don't believe that. That's Napoleon Hill babble. We put our faith in the Word of God. We put our faith in the object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that creates reality, not our words, not our selfish desires. Y'all have heard this? You've heard it on the news. I want you to know something. There's good theology in it. I think it was Rahm Emanuel from one of Mr. Obama's cohorts said, never let a crisis go to waste. That's some good theology for a Christian. Never let a crisis go to waste. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Never let a crisis go to waste. Chuck Swindoll said, the person who succeeds is not the one who holds back fearing failure, nor the one who never fails, but rather the one who moves on in spite of his failure. Not failure, but low aim is a crime. Not failure, but low aim. And you say, okay, well, what is my aim to be? What do you believe the aim of a Christian is to be? What's Philippians 4:13 say? I can do a few things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me ask you something. Do you really believe that? I can do all things through the object of our faith. If it's His will, all things is His will. Moving on means asking the question that God will answer. Lord, why can I not cast it out? And that brings us to number four. And I'm going to close with this one, so listen carefully. Though Satan wants to crush me in my defeats, Jesus uses them to teach me to cultivate, listen, intimacy with Him. which is what these nine had forgotten. I'm the vine, Jesus said, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Why did the Lord let them fail? Why does the Lord allow us to fail? Do you ever find your faith becoming mechanical? Come on, let's keep it real here for a minute. Be honest. When you open this book and you read it, and you come away from it 5 minutes later, you can't remember what you read. And your prayer that comes from it wasn't much of nothing. There was no feeling to it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There was no effectualness to it. There was no fervor in it. And the Christian life can become mechanical. Come on, let's get real now. Do you ever find yourself getting in a spiritual rut like these guys? And you become self-indulgent. And you know what? Your prayer life just gets smaller and smaller. Do you ever find that your intimacy with the Lord is waning? He's just not as real to you as he used to be. Y'all, I can check every one of these off. Guilty, 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 guilty. It happens to all of us. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. The disciples' faith had weakened. It was twisted. They had gotten their eyes off the object of their faith, his power, his will. They were prayerless. They had become self-indulgent. And they had stopped cultivating their relationship with Christ. And you know what? They were powerless to do anything about this demon. And Satan loves to crush Christians when they begin to realize that they're this way. And he wants to crush you and say, you know what? You're not who you thought you are. You may not even be a Christian. If you were a real Christian, how could you act this way? You say you've been a Christian for all these years and you're acting like this. You're nothing. And he wants to crush us with that. And the Lord said, no, I want you to learn from it. I want you to draw near to me and I want you to learn from this. And I have one more. If this message finds you or I in the midst of defeat, bring your defeat to Jesus in faith. Because listen, y'all, he can move mountains. Bring him here to me, he said. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Some of you may say, Pastor Denny, I've been bringing something to him for a long time and he ain't answering. A young girl was dissatisfied with her home life. She was always talking of her grievances and showing her discontent in her voice for her situation. It was in her look, it was in her manner. She surprised a friend one day by her quick step, her bright smile, and her happy voice. How are things at home? Asked the friend, thinking that some good news had made the change. Oh, everything is just the same, but I'm different, was the reply. The grace of God will make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Sounds like Job 42:5, doesn't it? You realize that God never changed Job's situation and he didn't never tell him what was happening to him. Until at the end, Job said, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And his attitude changed. And when his attitude changed, the blessing of the Lord fell. Maybe the reason the Lord is delayed is to teach you and I perseverance. We have many in this church who have chronic illness. And the Lord has, and we've prayed over them, the Lord has seen fit not to heal. Y'all know Johnny Erickson Tata, and she's 72 years old now, and she had a diving accident when she was a teenager. Y'all, she's been a quadriplegic for 54 years. I want you to listen to what she says. My wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen, her ministry. Let me repeat that. My wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen. Especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I see it, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but God has healed me on the inside. Healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. George Mueller knew something about perseverance. During one point in his ministry, the 19th century pastor and leader of an orphanage, listen, he began to pray for five personal friends. It was not until 5 years later that the first one came to Christ. He prayed 5 years for this one. After five more years, two more of them became Christians. That's 10 years. After 25 years, the fourth one came to Christ. He prayed for the fifth friend until the time of his death, and a few months after which his last friend came to salvation. So he got to see the fifth one from up yonder. For that friend, listen, George Mueller had prayed for more than 50 years. It's not being very self-indulgent, is it? And then last but not least, folks, bring your trial to the Lord, because you know what? The Lord may just do what he did in this story and do a miracle just like that. If that's what you need and if that's what's best for you and I, God can do it right now, this moment, today. That's what he did here.